ushers are coming forward, and they are going to give you a handout for the message to make it a little easier to follow the points. We will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, so please turn there. You know, sometimes when you preach a message, you know how much there really is in the text and how impossible it is to pull it all out. I have what could easily, in this passage, take an hour and a half to preach and then enjoy the Lord's table together. And some of you, in fact, many have said, don't worry about the time. Take whatever amount of time it takes. You know, however long it takes, we're fine. That's about half the church. And then the other half of the church is kind of like, it's getting kind of long. So I feel pressure this morning, okay? And I not only do I feel pressure this morning, because I want to make sure that we capture what Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, has to tell us, but you know, I also I want to make sure that we appreciate the rawness of the material that Solomon is sharing. If you don't feel how direct and how raw Solomon is near the end of his life as he's looking back, then I've done a poor job in communicating. This should feel painful. So let's, in just a moment, read the text, but before we read it, look down at certain verses. I've circled a few words in this passage that I want to point out before we read the text. Look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 17. Have you ever taught your kids, parents, have you ever taught your kids, don't use the word hate? So my wife and I did that for a very short time. Probably, I don't know if it was 6 months, a year, you know, we were saying that. And then I'm reading through the scripture and I see the word hate so much. I realized if I do that, then what's going to happen? My kids are going to hear from their parents, don't use the word hate. The Bible uses that word hate a lot. So what gives? Are my parents wrong or is the Bible wrong? Well, I know why parents we say don't use the word hate, because the kids are using it in the wrong way. But we have to be careful how we teach our kids. And the fact is, here in this passage, the word hate plays a big part. Look at what Solomon says in verse 17. First four words. I hated life. Whoa. King, rich, powerful, everything. God gives him more wisdom than anyone who's ever lived. And what, near the end of his life, what's his conclusion? I hate my life. What does that sound like? Sounds like the person who's lived life, looks back ruefully, regrets it. Sounds like the person whose goal in life is just to get to retirement, right? That's a lot of what Solomon's going to be talking about here, is a wrong perspective on life and work. If that's a person's perspective, I hate my job, I just can't wait till Friday, or I can't wait till retirement. Person's life is completely confused, totally mixed up. You say, well, whoa, there are parts of life that, you know, parts of work that, you know, both life and work that cause me to, you know, to disagree with you here. Well, there are parts that are very disagreeable, okay? But if we don't get what Solomon's saying here, we'll miss a humongous blessing that can help to right our course in life. It's that important. Solomon in verse 17 says, I hated life. What is done under the sun, everything I'm observing and what I'm doing, it's grievous to me. The Hebrew word is a powerful word. Grievous captures it mostly, okay? I am just grieved to the bottom of my soul about how my life's going, Solomon says. Verse 18, next section. I haven't even read the verses yet or talked about the sections, but now he's in the next section. Verse 18, here's the word again, I hated all my toil. And this section's primarily about jobs and work and trying to get satisfaction out of life, the life of work, okay? What we do every day. So if you're a stay-at-home mom, the things you do stay at home. If you have a job 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 or second shift or whatever, that's what he's talking about here. Your job, what you do every day. You know what Solomon says near the end of his life, wisest man who ever lived? I hate it. Oh, what does he call it? Verse 21, last two words. This whole thing is vanity and a great... He doesn't just use the word evil. This is the Hebrew word ra'ang. This has the connotation, normally, not always, of evil in a sinful sense. My life right now is just... It's so bad that everything, as I look back, it's just a great... evil. Verse 23, for all his days are, next three words, full of sorrow. His work is a, see that word, vexation. Any of you feel like that? Oh, yeah, we might. Vexing. It's so bad, I can't even rest, Solomon says. Do you feel the rawness of this section? I'm trying to infuse it with the kind of emotion that Solomon clearly in this poetry is communicating. Now, if you look at the handout, the little picture there, you can read that two different ways, can't you? You could either read it left to right first, or top to bottom first. So you could either read that. On my copy, it's color, and so it sticks out just a little bit better. But it's probably some cheerleaders, I'm guessing, somewhere, you know, some gym. And, you know, they mean to say, you matter, don't give up. But since most of us read, you know, a sign like this left to right, you could very easily read, you don't matter, give up. All right? And honestly, if I couldn't find anything that captured what's happening in this passage more than this simple little cheerleader sign. You know what Solomon would tell you? And this becomes very clear in verses 24 through 26. You live life the 24 through 26 way, you matter. Don't give up. You live life the way Solomon did most of his life, you don't matter. Just give up because it's all vexing. You're going to hate it. You're not going to enjoy life at all. All right, we have a lot to do today. This is so deep, but I feel like I need to start with an illustration, and then we'll read the passage. Because this illustration, I think, will help us to see how much of our lives are just a great big illusion. Quick illustration. I'm listening to a book. I'm about two-thirds of the way through one of the most popular books trending at the Mead Public Library. I use Hoopla, and I listen to books at night occasionally when I'm traveling, because I want to redeem time, because the days are short, right? So, as Paul says. So, I'm trying to redeem the time. And one of the ways I do is when I'm not reading physically with my eyes, if I have time, I'm listening. So, I'm listening to a book. Again, one of the most popular books right now out there was published in 2017 by a National Geographic writer. Okay? It's called The Lost City of the Monkey God. And it may sound like a strange title, but what it is, it's an action adventure all through history and then what's been happening just in the last few years in the country of Honduras, searching for not the Maya or the Aztec empires, but for a rumored, fabled, lost empire that could be just about as big as the others that you've heard of. But this one, very little is known about. And I'm not going to give the punchline away, okay, whether they find it or not. But I just want to take a little excerpt out of near the beginning of the book. There are two men who use the myth, or at least the legend, maybe myth isn't the right way to say it, the legend of the city is called Ciudad Blanca, okay, the white city, the fabled white city. Two men in the late 30s and then in 1940, just before World War II, go into the country, get permission to go into the country of Honduras in order to look for the fabled lost city of Ciudad Blanca. Okay. Now, there have been explorers in the 1800s who have already gone and thought maybe they found a little bit or whatever, but didn't really find much. So these two men go, they come back out after however long, and whoa, it hits, and I know none of us are going to remember because no one here is old enough to remember this, but you know, in 1940, it was all over the news. I mean, it was big media that they had found it. Reports, front cover, all this kind of stuff. And they had all these glowing accounts and everything. And so they had instructions. And if you listen to all their interviews and read all their material, and you follow it, you can kind of maybe almost get there. And so a man starting in about the 1960s started studying everything that these two explorers who were now dead said about the location of this. He spent literally from over 40 years of time searching for Ciudad Blanca. The great nephew of the man who wrote the three journals about his time in Honduras back in 1940 ended up committing a crime and going to prison. His wife, who didn't even know what was inside the journals, donated them, or I think loaned them, to the National Geographic Society. And this writer, who was very interested already in Ciudad Blanca, got access to read the whole thing. And you know what it says in the last page of the third journal? I mean, if you read through the whole thing and you're like, what were they doing? What's going on? And you get to the last page and the man says, there's no Ciudad Blanca. You know why they were there? The whole journal's about them tricking the Honduran government in order to go pan for gold. That's all they were doing. And they had these glorious stories for years and years, interviews about finding the city and all the, you know, gold in the city and amazing, and it was baloney. But a man spent about 40 years of his life studying the reports of these two men, and it was all a big lie. And it was ended up being the responsibility of this National Geographic writer to tell the poor man, this is what's in the journals. It's all a big lie. He spent how many years of his life, and it's just like, poof! All gone. Everything you did was a waste. It's an illusion. It's like looking at the desert sand and seeing the mirage shimmering and thinking there's water when you're really thirsty. And you go to get a drink and you're drier than you were before because your expectations are now dashed. That is what Solomon is trying to communicate. How many of us are living our lives just like that. Confused. Okay. Solomon wants to, he'd say, you know, better now than later. Right now, let's just get rid of the illusion. So it's raw. Okay. It's very honest. Let's read our text. So I turned, verse 12, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 12, I turned to consider. He's been considering other things already. We've already looked at some of them, all right? We'll look at some more as the book continues. But now, he's given his attention to several different topics. Now he gives his attention to two more topics. The first one, I turn to consider wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom, the research that I've been doing for much of my life. This is what's consumed me. It's what's driven me. I am a scholar, Solomon is saying. And my scholarly pursuit has been to study to the bottom of the depths as best a man can, wisdom. I turn to consider wisdom and its corollary, madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has been done already. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Better to be wise than stupid. As there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? Been killing myself to figure out wisdom. What good is it? And I said in my heart that this also is just, it's vanity. It's like a fleeting vapor. I'm trying to draw satisfaction out of my research and study. And you know what I get at the end of a massive amount of time and effort? It's just like trying to grab a hold of the breeze that's blowing. You can't do it. He found no satisfaction in all this. What's wrong? I mean, he's reading life. You don't matter. Give up. He's drawing us in. He's punching us in the soul. And then he's going to give us the balm to heal down in verses 24 through 6. Verse 16, for of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. You're going to be forgotten. You don't matter, okay? Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies like the fool. So I hated life. Because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now the next section. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up. How many of us maybe right now are right there? Gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill, I worked hard. I became an expert at the things I did. Is there satisfaction in work? And is there satisfaction to becoming an expert in what I do? Sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? All my days are full of sorrow. And his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Those are the first two sections. Now the balm. Now the corrective. It's like you're totally blind, going through life, striving for what is ultimately an illusion. And once you get, you know, a little older in life, you'll understand what we're saying here. It's just an illusion. What you're trying to draw satisfaction from can't provide it. So it's like Solomon is giving a pair of glasses to a completely or nearly blind person so that they can all of a sudden see. And that's what 24 through 26 is. I can see. I mean, after all this bleakness and hate and despair, he says in verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. What? He just went from all that negative to now very positive. What's going on, Solomon? Eat, drink, and be merry? Not in the sense that you might be thinking. Not in the sinful sense. We've already talked about that in previous sermons, okay? Not in a sinful sense. Within the fear, the parameters of the fear of God, as we'll see so many times in this book. Fear God, but enjoy life. More on that later. He says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. Everything in our lives, good and bad actually, it's all from the hand of God. So enjoy what you can while you can, because life is short. Verse 25, and this is key of the whole two chapters. Here is the key that unlocks the whole thing. Here are the glasses that help us go from hating life to understanding it. For apart from Him, apart from Christ for us today, apart from Him, who can eat or drink or have enjoyment? You can't. Everything else is going to be a grand illusion if you are not living life, working and serving Him. You say, no, I'll just enjoy my life kind of the way I want to. You know what? It's going to be... That's what's going to happen. Listen to Solomon. He's wiser than you are. He studied it thoroughly. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting. Where are you? Are you kind of in the business of gathering and collecting? Kind of doing your own thing? Selfish ambitions and angles? Or is everything that you do, which might include gathering and collecting, it's not necessarily wrong. In fact, it can bring enjoyment, but is everything you're doing this way? Someone has said there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's what Solomon's saying here. Please self, do it your way. It's going to be the grand illusion. It's like spending 40 years of your life trying to figure out where Ciudad Blanco is, and it's like they didn't even find it. The whole thing was a lie. You don't want to get to the age of 60 or 70, do you? And then finally realize what Solomon is saying in despair and hating life? No. Listen to what Solomon is saying. Spare yourself so much waste. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity. That word is like a vapor. This also is like a vapor. Just so fast. Life's going to go by just like that. And it's just striving after wind. Trying to gain satisfaction out of anything in life is like trying to grab a hold of the wind. Unless you are serving Him first. God is first. What's the first and great commandment? Okay, we know it. But do we live it? I mean, it's to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what's going to happen? Everything you do, okay, is going to have a purpose. You'll be on a mission, and you will matter. Serve self. And you know what? Even Christians who serve self mostly are still going to be used of God in certain ways. Okay, I don't think any Christian is a complete waste, but some Christians may be scraping the edge of that complete waste thing. And again, to that little sign, you don't matter, give up. That's where you're going to end up. So do you want to please self or do you want to please God? Guess what? In pleasing God, there is so much more joy and enjoyment. You won't be saying, I hate life. You won't be saying, oh, Lord, please get me to Friday. I can't wait to retire. You know what? Those words, that's what Solomon's saying here. Those words are words that describe the heart of somebody who's disillusioned. So let's go back. And time is, there's so much here. Let's pray and let's ask God to help me to get through this. Lord, I pray that you will help this preacher with the time he has left to communicate some of the depth of what you have here. Lord, we cannot take a small section again and delay getting to verses 24 through 26. It's too grievous. We have to get there. So help me today, Lord, to get our wonderful congregation to the conclusion of the first two chapters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here's the question Solomon is posing to you through the whole text. How can I find meaning and satisfaction in life and fill the emptiness in my soul? You have an empty soul. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. Romans chapter 1, God puts within, it's not just there, other places, He puts within us a vacuum that only the love of and continual pursuit of God, who is infinite, can fill. You will not fill your soul with anything that's finite. Search for the finite, long for the finite, work for the finite. Guess what? You're gonna have an empty soul. Why? Because God has made you so that your soul has the capacity, the even requirement of being filled by an infinite God. Search for anything else. Strive for self. You'll be frustrated. You'll be in despair. You'll end up getting to the point where you're kind of hating life. How can I find meaning and satisfaction in life? How can I fill the emptiness in my soul? Solomon's answer comes in three parts. First, you won't find satisfaction in study. I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Wisdom on the one hand, madness and folly. And now Solomon's going to talk about the research he's been doing his whole life. He even says, what can the man do who comes after the king? He's essentially, and I don't think he's being braggadocious here, but he's kind of like saying, I'm number one. God made me the wisest man who will ever live. I'm number one. You will not surpass my study. I wrote the dissertation of dissertations on wisdom. That's what Ecclesiastes is. No one's going to surpass me in wisdom. And that's what the Bible says. Okay, so who can anyone who comes after me better this? Nope. He says, what's the possibility? Maybe someone could tie it. Only what has already been done. Maybe somebody could tie it, though we know from what 1 Kings says that no one can, because God gave more wisdom to Solomon than to anyone else. Verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Would you rather walk through the playroom with the flashlight or flip the light switch on than in the darkness? Those deadly Legos. Step on one of those puppies. Woohoo, yeah. That's a dangerous thing. Walk through the playroom with the lights off. Don't do it, parents. You know what Solomon's going to say about his pursuit of wisdom? Complete waste. But yeah, okay, is it really a complete waste? Well, okay. It's going to leave me completely empty and in despair. It's going to cause me to hate life. Everything that I've done is causing me to hate life. But you know what? I guess I'll give you this. It would be better to study wisdom in the wrong way than not to study it. Does that make sense? And if you don't study wisdom and you're just stupid and you're just a fool, you're going to get a lot of hard knocks in life. If you are wise, even though the pursuit of wisdom apart from Him, apart from God, is going to leave you very dissatisfied, at least
you have, verse 14, eyes in your head. Better to have eyes in your head. Better to be studying wisdom with a selfish purpose than to not study wisdom at all and just be stupid. That's what he's saying. But don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying that this is a good thing that he's done. In fact, he's going to say the opposite. It's a bad thing that he's been doing. Not that all of it's bad, but so much of it has left him hating life. Verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Oh, I've got illustrations. I have things in my notes I'd love to share, but we don't have time. We're going to have to move on. Yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. You know what? What's that event? Well, it's ultimately death, but he's also, I think, talking about all of the hard knocks in life. You'll be able to avoid some of them if you are a wiser, knowledgeable person than if you aren't. You'll avoid some, but ultimately you're going to get hit by plenty of problems in life, and you are going to die just like the fool does. Is it any good for a Christian to live selfishly on any track, any pursuit, hobby, work, money, whatever it is, relationships, is it everything you're pursuing for self apart from him is going to do the same thing to you. For Solomon, it's scholarly research. This is what he's doing, scholarly research. Verse 15, I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? You know what? I have not just studied wisdom. I've pulled my hair out trying to study wisdom. I've given every ounce of effort I possibly could to study wisdom. And you know what I'm finding? I've been very wise in a selfish pursuit. Very, very wise. I've been doing it apart from him for my own scholarly pursuit. Some of you understand that. Maybe some don't. Maybe you're like, waste time studying, you know. I mean, study. Much weariness to the flesh, doesn't Solomon say later? Yep, much weariness to the flesh. But if you ever understand the life of a scholar, you know how much what they're studying means to them. To be able to write a book that people would buy and read, and then be able to speak and have influence over a subject, it's just like, whoa, people look at you like, whoa. And that's what Solomon's been doing. Selfish pursuit of wisdom. Instead of wisdom, studying wisdom with him, he's been studying wisdom apart from him. Who cares, Solomon says. Why did I even bother? I shouldn't have exerted myself so much in this kind of pursuit. I said in my heart that this also is vanity. It's like a puff of the wind. It's like trying to grab... No satisfaction in it, none. In fact, it did the opposite of satisfaction. For, verse 16, of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. There's the scholar's illusion to think that you're something big because of the study you do. Whoa, you're big stuff. You know what? If you're studying any subject to be big stuff, poof, like 40 years of your life, and all of a sudden you realize the whole thing was a lie. Yeah, that's where you are. And that's where so many scholars are. Pride, deep, deep pride, and they look back. I mean, I know people like this. I've talked with people like this. I wish I could share one illustration. Not in this church, okay. But an illustration of somebody who lives in Door County, who was a scholar. You talk to him and you can just hear the bitter. He's not a Christian, but you can hear the bitterness drop off his tongue, the experiences in the academy and all this. Oh my. Yeah. You don't matter. You're not important. Apart from God, you are. What do you say? Seeing middle of verse 16, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. You serve self, you'll be long, long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. Serve self. You know what? Okay, you're going to avoid some hard knocks in life, but you're going to die just like the fool. empty, vacuous, not pretty. Verse 17, the conclusion. Are you there? I hope not. But boy, if you're pursuing life for self, you're here. Or you're going to be here. You may not be here yet, because you may not be as reflective as Solomon is. But if you're a reflective person, or if you're later in life and looking back, you're just like, whoa, I kind of get what Solomon's saying. I hated life, Solomon says. Hated it. This is the word hate. This isn't like a, you know, kind of like half-cocked translation. That's exactly what it means. He hates life. Because what is done under the sun was grieve. Everything I observed. All the ways of man, including my own ways, the ways of self-serving, it's just grievous. Can you imagine being the king? Can you imagine how many criticisms he got? Can you imagine how many problems he had to hear? Can you imagine how many stupid things were said? How many people were trying to gain advantage by currying favor with him? Solomon was so wise, he saw the whole thing. Bang! He knows right away what's going on in the inner soul of man. Some hide it better than others. Some are wiser and can discern what people are thinking better. Some can't hardly discern at all. Others can discern very, very quickly and easily. Solomon was one of those. And you know what he found? The whole thing. Life stunk. Life for self, Christian, listen. Life lived apart from him for serving self is going to stink. And if you don't know it yet, learn it now from Solomon, because otherwise you're going to get later in life and it's all going to go poof. Solomon's amazing, isn't he? How can I find meaning and satisfaction in life and fill the emptiness in my soul? The answer comes in three parts. We've looked at the first part. You won't find satisfaction in study. Any book you write is going to be, you know, it's going to be in use for maybe 10 years. And then you know what? A better book's going to come out. You're going to be forgotten. If you do it for selfish reason, you're just, it's not even going to matter. The second part of how to find meaning in life is this. Verses 18 through 23, men especially. I think some women struggle with this, but men much more. Much, much more. Men, listen. You won't find satisfaction in your work if it's done apart from him. You say, I have a crummy job. No, you don't. What does Solomon say later? It's a gift from God. Your job is a gift from God. You say, oh, I hate it. I can't. Why do you hate it? It's because you're confused. You're disillusioned. If you can't wait for Friday, if you've bought into that unfortunate mantra, go over to Japan for a little bit. You say, what are you talking about? I've been there. Go to Japan. Been there more than once. It's amazing, their work ethic. You're not going to hear at least most Japanese complaining like that. Why is it so sick in America to think like that, to disappreciate the gift of a job that God has given? But it, unfortunately, all too many people, including believers, are right there. Why? Because you're trying to find, you're trying to squeeze satisfaction out of your job. You're trying to fill that empty hollowness in your soul with something that's finite. And you can't do it. And it's going to leave you hating things. The word hate, the real word hate. You're going to hate it ultimately. That's where you are, maybe. Hopefully not. But misunderstand the purpose of work, toil, and not understand it's a gift of God. You don't know my job, it's so bad. You don't know my boss, he's or she's, you know. You're disillusioned. Sorry, I'm being direct. But you're disillusioned. You don't understand. You're trying to get something out of work that work cannot provide, not even if you have a good job. And this is where transparency is going to have to come in here just a little bit. I mean, I can't share illustrations of things that have happened here to me in the church, but there have been times, I'm being transparent, there have been times when I have kind of breathlessly worded, I hate my job. true in the last 5 years since being here. There have been times. I don't tell my kids that. First thing they tell you in seminary is, don't let the negative hang out at home, because your kids are going to hate ministry. I mean, if I'm talking to, you know, a young preacher boy class, I have opportunities to do that right now, to go and speak at seminaries and stuff like that. And if I go with ministry for selfishness is apart from ministry for him, you know what's going to happen? I'll be one of those stats, and it's been a couple of years at least since I read those stats, but how many pastors leave ministry every day? You know, how many leave every year? How many churches close every year because there's no one to... It's massive. Why? This is why. Oh, if you think ministry is easy, it's one of the hardest things. It is the hardest thing I've ever done, flat out. Like I said, I can't share the illustrations because they're you. You know, things that are said, things that are done, and it's like, oh, and what do? Keep that mouth shut. Don't you dare. You can't say anything. Maybe later, but if you say anything right now, you're going to damage your relationship, maybe destroy a relationship. This church could split so quickly if the elders and you know, leaders, deacons, say things or do things that are not under the control of the Spirit. But don't make mistake. Again, transparency, because this is what Solomon demands. Sometimes I hate my job. And as soon as I think that, what do I need to be reminded of? Okay, who are you here for? Why are you serving me? You're the under-shepherd, dummy. I'm the chief shepherd. Don't worry about what that person says or thinks. Now, okay, if it's a legit crit, okay, then you should. But I mean, you understand, okay? Some things are just like, what? Are you kidding? You know, and this is where my pride might hang out, but it's kind of like the mug that I saw advertised. I hope this doesn't come across pride, because we've got to aim for Christ. And this is what this is the landing pad here. It's Christ. Okay, so hopefully there's no pride in this, but you know, it's kind of like the mug that says, don't confuse your Google search with my theology degree. Okay, and I didn't buy it. I saw it, and I'm like, if I had that sitting on my desk, that will, at home, I wouldn't have it here. You know, at home, that the only thing that thing could do would just be to generate pride. And that is bad news. You get proud, you're going to say something. But when somebody says something, it's something that you've studied and taught on over 30 times, and you can tell they did some little Google search, and it's just like, they're like starting to wade into a massive subject that you've spent years and years, decades studying, and they're trying to tell you. It's like, okay, shh, don't be quiet. Oh, yeah. What can happen so quickly? From this to this, doesn't take much. And you know what? Every one of you say, man, Kurt, you're really carnal. What fireman, police officer doesn't do the same thing to the rookie? You're like, you don't know anything. What guy who's been working at, you know, with wood his whole life, or lumberjack, you know, out there, and some, you know, 18-year-old comes and, yeah, I know how to do this better than you. What roof or what, you know, oh, yeah, new guy on the job. And it's like, no, no. I hated, verse 18, I hated all my toil. There's the laborers. Okay, if the earlier we had the scholars illusion, there's the laborers illusion. I hated all my toil. Everything, my whole life of work. And it's even beyond the 9-to-5 job, but it's mostly about the 9-to-5 job, as we'll see here. I hated it. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun. Now, if you'll look at your handout, you'll see that we have four arguments here, and we'll break those out in a moment here. This is the primary cause, folks, of midlife crisis. This is what drives people to become workaholics, okay, to neglect their family, friends, and especially their own souls. It's the laborer's illusion. Don't be disillusioned. if you're disillusioned, you're going to end up hating it. You're going to hate life. You're going to hate toil. Don't try to squeeze satisfaction selfishly out of your job, men. I know I'm talking to men. It's to ladies as well, but men especially. Women draw, normally most, they try to draw their satisfaction from relationships, not from work. And there are exceptions. I don't want to be stereotypical. It's not always the case. But generally speaking, women try to draw their satisfaction from relationships, which is why you can end up with some women, and men too, who are deeply bitter and won't even admit it when you confront them. I'm not bitter. I mean, you can just see it. They walk around the way they talk to certain people. It's like deep bitterness, and yet they won't even admit it. Why? Because they're so here, apart from him, and they just ground things in their minds so much again and again and again. How she hurt me, what he did. It's a little easier, maybe, for men to forgive and forget. I don't know. But when you're trying to draw satisfaction out of relationships, you're going to hate certain people. It's going to be like the letter that one of you gave me, two letters. One of you gave me handwritten letters from somebody who wasn't a believer. And it was really fun, not funny, I guess, but he talks in the first letter about how he's asking for things from God. He wants $250,000 and, you know, Lord, please make my life happy. True. This is somebody from Sheboygan, okay? One person in here knows who this is. I don't even know who it is. I saw the name, but I wouldn't say it. But anyway, I don't even know who this was. But just give me this, this, and this. And in the first letter, he says, and Lord, please repair my relationship. And he has two names. And then in the second letter, at the very end, in a P.S., he says, Lord, end their lives. Kill them. Because we can't repair it. Just kill them, Lord. I'm sick of them. Seriously, I mean, it's true. It was on my desk. I actually just handed it back. But, yeah. So there may be bitterness in relationships related to work, but I think the bigger part of this is work itself. Seeing, verse 18, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. All right, Solomon is going to blast your disillusionment away here. With four arguments. You're not going to get satisfaction out of your work if you're doing it selfishly. You'll only get it if you're serving God, if He's first in your life. So, if you're doing it for self, then Solomon says, let me just take a howitzer and blast your disillusion away. Here's the first argument. And this is a quote from Garrett in his commentary in Ecclesiastes. Life is not made worthwhile. There's a blank there if you want to fill it out. Life is not made worthwhile by working to provide for one's children or more generally for posterity. How many men and women have lied to themselves? I'm working to provide for my family and it's going to bring satisfaction to me. Solomon says, nope, it ain't. Verse 19. And who knows whether the children will be wise or fools. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. You know, you want to spoil a kid, tell them they're going to be rich, you know. If you have money, tell your kids they're going to be rich. You know what Bill Gates did? One of the wealthiest men on earth. He told his girls when they were little that they would inherit $1 million and not more. And he's serious about it because he knows it will destroy their lives. How many snotty, rich kids are there in the world? How many 20, 30, 40-year-old rich kids are hoping that their parents will die soon, if not today, so that they can get the money? That's the extreme, but don't miss the middle part, which is where we are, which is if you think that, if you buy the lie that I'm going to get enjoyment out of my work because I'm providing for my kids. Not going to happen. You're still going to be in despair over it eventually. Some more than others. But it's empty. All right, argument number two. I've got illustrations here. We got to move on. Argument number two from verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair. I should have circled that word. Over all the toil of my labors under the sun. All my labors, all of them, caused me to despair. Argument number two, striving to gain satisfaction out of one's job will only lead to despair. I feel like we've done that enough, so let's not spend more time there. Striving to gain satisfaction out of one's job will only lead to despair. Argument number three is in verse 21. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Argument number three, verse 21. It's not just wealth. Even the knowledge and skill that a person develops by working hard cannot produce lasting fulfillment. Think of like the expert furniture maker who's just like a master craftsman and doesn't build anything except out of solid wood, knows how to stain perfectly, sand everything, every joint perfectly fit together. A piece that he or she creates costs $10,000. I'm not exaggerating. And there really are. You know, there is furniture that costs, well, way upwards of even that. But that kind of the amount of pride that man might or woman might have in his work, this is okay. Apart from God, it's all here. Who cares whether you can make a beautiful kitchen table? Who cares? You think you're going to get satisfaction out of your pride about how good your work is? Poof. Blast that. You're disillusioned. You don't even understand life, Solomon is saying. You are not going to, argument number one, gain satisfaction out of providing for your family if you're doing it with the wrong motive. You're not going to gain satisfaction out of your job. Your work will never provide satisfaction. It'll only leave you in despair if you're doing it with the wrong motive. Argument number three, it's not just wealth. Even the knowledge and skill that you develop as you work will never provide lasting fulfillment. It can't happen. If you're trying to get it from that, it's just a poof. It's an illusion. Argument number four, verses 22 through 3. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Here's argument number four. An imbalance between work and life will leave a man feeling deeply vexed in his soul. An imbalance between work and life will leave a person deeply vexed in his soul. Verse 23, for all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, he can't rest. He goes home and he can't quit thinking about work. It's so bad. This also is just a puff of wind. It's a vapor. It's over. It's like trying to ground. You're trying to get satisfaction out of this is impossible. What happens to the man who becomes so focused upon work that he no longer leads a balanced life? It's going to become a vexation. And is that not one of the biggest temptations that we face, is trying to squeeze satisfaction out of our job? Finally, after a lifetime of research, and now at the end of chapter 2, Solomon draws this conclusion. It's like, thank you. We needed this for 4 weeks in a row. I need this is the fourth week. It's like, whew. Finally, the corrective lenses. Where can you gain satisfaction? You will find satisfaction in Christ alone. And you don't believe that, do you? You say, oh, I do. Of course I do. Yeah, but if you really believed it and were thoroughly convinced, it would change your life. So if you are about work, about life, about your pursuits, and you say, I get what Solomon's saying, then you can theologically give assent to you will find satisfaction in Christ alone, but not live it. And that makes all the difference. How can a believer go from hating life to finding deep fulfillment and satisfaction? We have to move quickly through this. Grand answer number one, verse 24. How can I go from hating life to finding fulfillment in life? There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Wait a minute, you just said toil stinks and it's terrible and you hate it. Ah, yeah. But now put the right glasses on, the right motive. Quit serving self and serve God. And grand answer number one is this. You will find enjoyment in the pursuits of life. You will. You will. You will find enjoyment in the pursuits of life, especially the little things. If you are serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength rather than self. Grand answer number two, verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. What does that mean? Grand answer number two from verse 24. When you appreciate the fact that everything you have can bring joy because it is a gift from the hand of God. That's how you go from hating life to finding satisfaction and deep fulfillment. It's when you appreciate that everything that you have can bring joy because it's a gift from the hand of God, including your job, including your... I was Sunday night, what we were talking, I was joking about how getting pleasure out of my heated blanket. I love my heated blanket. I get pleasure out of preheating that thing, getting in the warm bed. That's great. Okay, you know what? You can take okay. Where are you headed here? Ooh, I just got to get heated blanket and everything else that's, you know, got to get. You're not going to get enjoyment out of that, but just say, God, you've given me everything. Thank you. Enjoyment, fulfillment, satisfaction. Grand answer number three, verse 25. For apart from him. There it is, folks. You want the conclusion to the whole matter of the first two chapters? There it is. Apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You can't apart from him. So grand answer number three, when you realize you can go from hating life to deep fulfillment, when you realize that everything we do apart from him will leave us empty. And the corollary of that is everything we do with him, even little things, big things, all things, they can bring enjoyment. We're not talking about the knocks in life and the hard problems in life. That we've already talked about that in earlier chapters. So I'm not even going to go. I don't have time to go there and talk, you know, give that caveat. Okay, but Solomon already has and we've already looked at it. So verse 26, grand answer number four. Let's read the verse. For the one who pleases him, God is given. I'm sorry, to the one. For to the one who pleases him, God is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Grand answer number four. True joy will come only to the one who lives life the right way. But emptiness will come, including to Christians, to the one who lives life the wrong way. There's that picture. You matter, don't give up. If you're serving God, you matter, don't give up. Your life is not despair. You're not going to hate it. Yes, there are going to be plenty of problems along the way. You're never going to create utopia in this life. We've already talked about that. But if you're doing this, don't get ugly. you're gonna hate life. You're gonna grumble and yep. Toil with the wrong motives, and life under the sun is empty. Jesus said it the best, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do you love Him that way? The proposition, the theme of the whole thing is this, and it's on your handout. Pursue Christ rather than pleasure, and all pleasure will produce satisfaction. Pursue Christ rather than pleasure, rather than self, rather than trying to squeeze satisfaction out of anything. Pursue Christ rather than pleasure, and pleasure, and all pleasure will produce satisfaction. Everything can, apart from the hard knocks in life, even that in a way can, but everything can actually bring satisfaction. It can. Any pursuit that we do can, if we're doing this and not this. Our Father, today we want to celebrate Your Son. We want to enjoy Him. This is the chief end of man. To enjoy, to glorify You and enjoy You forever. May we live our lives with You and not apart from You. Wake us up today, Lord. Blast the disillusion that maybe some, if not a lot, who are here are living under. Use the howitzer of Your word to blow it to smithereens so that they will wake up and smell what You have in the both the raw sense and the relieving sense in this text. We pray in Christ's wonderful name.